good to Facebook and YouTube people. So we're not going to talk about the songs again. So we're still in kind of the outpouring of Pentecost. And tonight we're going to talk about kind of the end of Peter's great sermon. And then next week, we're going to talk about the gifts and talk about power. So we're going to finish Peter's talk, because one thing to keep in mind is we know that it's 9 o'clock in the morning, and we know that the Spirit had just fallen in power over the 120 that were in the upper room. We don't know who they all are, but the 11, 12 were there, because by that time they had Matthias to replace Judas. And it tells us that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. And it doesn't really tell us anybody else, but there were 120 people. So other than those 13, there were quite a few other people. And the Spirit has just fallen. And Peter, who I love to use as the example, this is the only photograph, by the way, that exists of Peter preaching to the crowd. That was a tough one. It's survived all these centuries and a couple of millennia. We had to get his permission to use it, but where's Jordan? Anyway, well, yeah, at least you guys are laughing. So Peter, you understand, is not like the brightest disciple. He's not like a scholar of the scriptures. He's not a scholar of the law. He's not. But as we saw last week, without preparing anything, without making notes, without making a PowerPoint, without going to get scrolls from somewhere, he goes out and he starts to preach to these scoffers who said, oh, these guys are just drunk. And he explains what happens from the book of the prophet Joel, what has just happened here. And y'all saw it happen. You not only saw it happen, you heard it happen. And there's people preaching all over the place, and there's people hearing it in their own language. I don't know if that's the first example of the gift of tongues, but maybe. I don't remember. I meant to research that, and I forgot. But, and the gift of tongues still goes on, but this was a dramatic way of someone speaking in a language and 3,000 or more people hearing it in their own language. Pretty cool. So this is called a group of believers because since Pentecost Shavuot is one of the pilgrimage feasts, all these people were in Jerusalem that aren't normally there. Now, some of the people were there that lived there. Some of the people had gone home after Passover. Then they had to come back 49 days later to have Shavuot on the 50th day. Some of the people in this crowd had seen the crucifixion, which happened on Passover. Some of the people in this crowd had yelled, "Crucify him." Some of the people in this crowd had said, "Get him out of here. We have no king but Caesar." And now here they are again. And I'm thinking, as I said last week, Peter says, "You didn't want to listen to Jesus, now you're going to listen to me." He probably didn't say that, but he probably thought it. So we're going to go to, this is still Acts 2, because after all, Acts chapter 2 is like, we should be in Acts chapter 2 all the time. Ongoing. Every day, we should read Acts chapter 2, along with whatever else you're going to read. Because after all, this is the birth of evangelism, the birth of the church, the empowerment that the Spirit came, that Yeshua himself said, when the other paraclete comes, he's going to empower you. He's going to guide you. He's going to remind you of what I said. He's going to convict the world of sin. He's going to do all these things. And the world doesn't know the Spirit, but you guys know him. And they said, what? Well, they know him. We know him because he lives in us. He lives in us. As believers, the Holy Spirit lives in us. He doesn't have to live in a stone temple. He doesn't have to live in a beautiful cathedral somewhere. He lives in us. And so here we are. So after he confronts these scoffers, then he gets to the gospel message. Now, this is great. Now, could Peter have pulled this off An hour before this? Probably not. The day before this? Absolutely not. Verse 36, therefore, okay, now you know, as we say at the Hebrews Bible study every week, when there's a therefore in the Bible, you have to ask, what is it therefore? Therefore means all these things that I've explained, therefore, think about this. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, all of a sudden, like you could picture this hush coming over the crowd. What? We thought these guys were just drunk. What? So, he's Lord and Christ. This is the book of Acts. So, of course, it's written in Greek. The Greek for Lord is Kyrios. Kyrios, where you get the Kyrie. The Kyrios, which means Lord, Supreme Master, the one who governs everything. And Christos, the Anointed One. So this Jesus of Nazareth, who some of you saw his works that he did, some of you condemned to death, is both Lord and Christ. He controls the whole universe, and he's the Anointed One. He rules all of the universe. In he's Adonai Tzavaot, the God of hosts. All the hosts of heaven are under his control. All of the universe is under his control. It says in Colossians 1, he maintains the universe. Everything subsists in him. Everything subsists in him. There isn't anything going on anywhere in the universe that he doesn't know about, that he's not in control of or not allowing to happen, not surprised by some star that suddenly goes supernova, not surprised by some, I don't know, hydrogen molecule that's in the wrong place. Everything subsists in him because he's Adonai Tzavaot. And so he's also the Anointed One. Mashiach, Messiah, means the Anointed One. Christos, Christ, means the Anointed One. Messiah was called throughout the whole Tanakh the Anointed One. The prophets call him the Anointed One. Isaiah says he's the Holy One of Israel, and he's going to be in your midst. The Holy One of Israel is in your midst. He's a man who looks like you, but he's the Holy One of Israel. And he's the Anointed One. This is what we've been waiting for since the garden. And you guys have blown this. Look how many laws you keep, what kind of vestments you wear, how many candles you lit. You blew it. Because he's Lord and Christ. So the one that they crucified was the glorified one. The Holy One of Israel finally came. You guys had him crucified. We all had him crucified. They were the instrument that it happened through. And just like Joseph back in the book of Genesis, the brothers, his brothers said, we want him killed, but we want these Gentiles to do it. We don't want to kill him. They can kill him. We can't put him, you put him to death. Hey, come on, Pilate, let's, you don't want to ride on your hands, kill him. Just like the brothers sold Joseph to the Midianites who took him to Egypt. We'll have the Gentiles get rid of this business. So he was the one who was glorified. Now all of a sudden, he's got their attention. They killed the promised one. They killed the Holy One of Israel. Yeah. You guys are all about Moses. Yes. But if you believe Moses, you'd believe me. Because Moses wrote about me. Everything in Torah is about me. Everything in the prophets is about me. Everything in the writings is about me. No, we don't want to hear that. kill him. Now he's got their attention. And when they may have remembered Isaiah 12:6, the Holy One of Israel will be in your midst. The Holy One of Israel is in your midst. Maybe some of them said, he was in our midst. I remember seeing him. He was here walking around 50 days ago. We saw him over there do a miracle. We saw him in Galilee one time where he fed 5,000 men. Whoa. The whole atmosphere changes. So this is the conclusion of Peter's teaching. This is the point of it, is he's Lord and he's Christ. He's not a good man who came to teach us anything. He taught us a lot of stuff. He's not a great philosopher who came to teach us how to live better. He is a great philosopher. He did tell us how to live better. But he's Lord of the whole universe. And he came to be sacrificed to fulfill the Torah, to fulfill what the prophets had said, and to clean you from your sin that the law cannot clean. The law can't clean anything. The law has no remedy for your sin. He was the remedy for your sin, and you killed him. You know, it goes back to one like the Son of Man that's mentioned in Daniel, and it's mentioned in some other places. And this is why the leaders got mad at Yeshua when he says, called himself the Son of Man, because he's pointing back to Daniel, where there's one like the Son of Man that's presented to the Ancient of Days. It's a huge messianic title. Huge. So when he called himself the Son of Man, they said, who do you think you are? We're so used to hearing it. But in their ears, this was blasphemous. You're comparing yourself to somebody in the scripture. When he said what you just read was fulfilled in your hearing today, that means I'm the Messiah. I read the passage that talks about me. Then, of course, there's a little pause. Then they say, what? Like we would. What? If I stood up here and put up a gospel, put up a biblical passage and said, this is about me, you guys would have the right to run me out of here and say, don't ever come back here. And this is exactly how they reacted, in a wrong way, but this is how they reacted. This is a fulfillment of scripture. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Ugh. You know, when you meet Jesus and somebody tells you, you know, you're a sinner and you stand condemned before God and this is the only remedy you have and this is the only way that you can be saved, and all of a sudden you realize who you are and what you are and where you stand, and you kind of go, oh, I thought I was nice. I thought I was a pretty good person. I've never killed anybody. I've never stolen anything of any significance. And I'm really good. But you're cut to the heart when you realize you have violated the law every step of your life. And you deserve nothing. You deserve nothing. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do now? Wow. We're not worried about these guys being drunk anymore. Now we realize what's happened here. We realize that this is the Messiah. We realize that we didn't recognize this. What do we do now? The Holy One of Israel was here, and we missed it. Thousands of years we've been waiting. We missed it. You know, for your homework, you can read Zechariah 12:10. Zechariah 12:10. It says that there's going to be the Spirit's going to be poured out on the house of David in Jerusalem. And they're going to look on him whom they've pierced. And they're going to mourn like you mourn for an only son. Somehow they're going to realize Yeshua is the Messiah, the pierced one. Sometimes they mockingly call Jesus the pierced one, the crucified one. They're going to look on him whom they've pierced, and they're going to say, ah! And it says everybody's going to go to their house and mourn. We miss the Messiah. And all this time we've been doing all our stuff, we miss the Messiah. Happy to see that he's the Messiah. Sad, bittersweet that for 2,000 years or so, we missed it. And this is going to happen just before he comes back. I hope it's tonight. But it's going to happen just before he comes back. So, men and brethren, what shall we do? The Greek means they weren't like pricked with a little pin. They weren't like cut with a little knife. They were thoroughly pierced through. Their consciences, their mind, their emotions. Ah! Can you imagine if whenever this happens, you know, Paul tells us all Israel will be saved in Romans 11. He tells us all Israel will be saved. Zechariah tells us they're going to see Messiah whom they've pierced. And they're going to go, ah! Now, can you imagine if you're there and you're a, you know, 70-year-old ultra-Orthodox guy and you've spent your whole life mocking Yeshua and calling him by a blasphemous name and telling people we have nothing to do with him, he has nothing to do with us, and then you suddenly realize he's the Messiah? Your only reaction is you're going to be cut to the heart. And you're going to say, ah! You're going to forget about going to Corky and Lenny's. You're going to forget about having a Reuben. You're going to forget. You're going to say, ah, I can't even deal with this. So they're thoroughly pierced. There's no discussion after this. They don't make excuses after this. They don't say, hey, Peter, give me a break, would you? After all, we were listening to the leaders. We were listening to the Pharisees. They got all the cool stuff on. They got the big tefillin. They got that big phylactery on. You know what happens today? Oh, we were listening to our pastor. He never told us that. Oh, we were listening to our priest. He never told us that. We were listening to our rabbi. My people perish for lack of knowledge, God says. Romans 1, Paul says, every man is without excuse. You're not going to say, wait a minute, nobody ever told me that. So there's no excuses anymore. There's no discussion anymore. Because now they've had this, as we used to say back in the 60s, they had this all laid on them. And they were like, oh, now they saw the truth. The Spirit's just been poured out. Now all of a sudden they see the truth. And they've gone from crucify him, these men are drunk, get these guys out of here, to now cut to the heart. Now they understand the truth plainly. Because the word that Peter gives them cuts them to the heart. Peter probably didn't know that what he said was going to be scripture. He quoted Joel. He quoted Isaiah. He quoted, you know, a lot of scripture. Talks about David and his whole long thing. We're not going to go into all that. Quotes a lot of scripture. But he probably didn't realize that in another few decades, what he just said to these guys was going to be part of the scripture. So it is scriptural. So they're cut to the heart by this word. Hebrews chapter 4. Woo! It's the word is a double-edged sword. It cuts through everything. The word cuts through everything. Like Alistair Begg always says, you think you're going to, you sit down and say, I'm going to examine the Bible, then you realize the Bible's examining you. It's a double-edged sword. Why is that important? It's got two sharp edges instead of just one. You're cutting each direction you go. You don't go, cuts through everything. Cuts through your heart, cuts through your bones, cuts through your marrow. Cuts through all the stuff that the writer talks about. In Ephesians 6, where Paul's talking about putting on the whole armor of God, he says, then you pick up the sword, which is the word of God. It's a sword. These guys were cut by the sword. sword. What do we say? I don't get all that stuff. It's boring. I don't understand it. Why do I have to read that? Can I just go to church and say a prayer? Who cares about all that? I just want to sing a song and go home. It's a sword. And it pierces everything. And so the answer is, what do we do now? If we killed the Holy One, if we killed the Messiah, are we going to face a judgment? How are we going to escape a judgment? What do we do now? If over the course of our lives we've violated probably not all 613 laws, but probably a good percentage of them. Where's Jordan? Probably a good percentage of them. Some of them we don't violate because, you know, the laws about the temple and the lambs and the, what to do when your ox gores your neighbor and that kind of stuff. Well, you guys might have to deal with that. I don't know. But most people don't have to deal with that. But we violated the majority of the 613. And certainly of the Ten Commandments, every single one. Every single one. Every single one. Are we under judgment? Yes. Is there a way to escape judgment? Yes. Not, I'll try to do better next time. You should try to do better next time. I'll try to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'll read over those Ten Commandments one more time. See if I get it now. No, you're under judgment. There's only one way to escape the judgment. So Peter presents all of this scripture, and the Holy Spirit's working on the people that are listening. Is that cool or what? When you witness to people, you can kind of see it in their eyes if the Holy Spirit's moving on them. Not always, but when you say something, it might be the 19th time they've heard it, and they suddenly say, whoa. And you say, hey, pretty good, huh? No. But you don't know that 18 other people have told them something before that. But the Spirit moves on the listeners, the Spirit of truth. Truth, capital T. Yeshua calls him the Spirit of truth. What's truth? He's truth. What does the Spirit talk about? Jesus, Yeshua. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit doesn't come and testify about himself. He comes to testify about me. Why? Because this is what the salvation is. This is what our salvation is. The Holy Spirit says, you are a sinner and you stand condemned. Look, here's your salvation. Ah! The Holy Spirit doesn't testify about himself. After Peter gets done talking about this is what the prophet Joel prophesied 500 years ago, he gets right back into this. Because it's about him. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus, points to the cross, says, this is the remedy for your problem. This is how you're going to escape the judgment. You can't escape it on your own. You can't say enough prayers to undo your sins. Right? You can't give enough money to the homeless guy to undo your sin. So the Holy Spirit says, there's the remedy. And like you've heard me say a million times, these evangelists are going to go into Europe and they're going to go into places where there's no Jews. They're going to preach to Gentiles. The Gentiles have no idea who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were, nor do they care. They have no idea what's going on in the temple, nor do they care. They have no idea that these little group of Jews over here are waiting for a Messiah. I don't care. They don't get up in the morning and say, gee, I hope somebody comes today and tells us about the Messiah. But all of a sudden, Paul or Peter or any one of these people starts preaching to them. Holy Spirit falls on them and says, what this guy's telling you is true. Ah! Even in Samaria, people are accepting Jesus. Paul and John can hardly believe it. Samaria? What do you mean? Gentiles coming. It's kind of a funny thing going around in Jewish believer circles that you know, when you go back to Acts chapter 15, the First Council of Jerusalem, the basis is, what are we going to do with these Gentiles who are now coming to faith in the Jewish Messiah? Fast forward to our time, and the question is going to be, the Gentile church is saying, what are we going to do now with these Jews who are coming to faith in Jesus, the Messiah? So the gospel's gone full circle back to the land. So he's the Spirit of truth. Now they understood what they heard, and they understood what they had to do. Because Peter's going to tell them, guess what you have to do? Then Peter said to them, repent. Repent. You know, in our time, the church talks about sin never. Nobody talks about repentance. Everybody wants to be forgiven without repenting. What's repenting? Well, Lord, I did something wrong. Can you just, you know, give me a break here? Okay, you're forgiven. Oh, thanks. Now I can go on with my life. No, repent, every one of you. You have to understand that what you did is wrong. You have to be sorry for what you did. You have to understand that it violates his law. So repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wow. So what happens? Repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. So how cool is that? I was just in that room over there with all those other guys, and man, Holy Spirit fell on us. But guess what? You can get them too by doing this. Because you become a believer and you turn away from your sin and you repent of your sin and you turn to Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit. You don't hear that much in churches anymore. Hardly ever. Everybody's so afraid to say anything. They've been cowed by the world, by their fellow congregants, by their superiors, their whoever. Nobody says anything. And the world just degenerates. I mean, the world's going the way it's supposed to go, but we as the remnant have to get some people saved. We don't know how much time we have. I always say, I hope it's today. And I do hope it's today, honestly. I do hope it's today. But it's probably not going to be today because we haven't seen all the prophetic things leading up to it yet. But it's not far. Fires in Canada covering. That's interesting. Interesting. You know, you hear these news people saying, well, this is almost apocalyptic. Yeah, really? Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they knew that they were sinners. You got to humble yourself. You got to have a broken and contrite heart. Psalm 51. You know, David was no holy guy who went around with a halo on and his hands folded. He wasn't exactly living like a monk. He had women all over the place. Lots of wives, lots of mistresses, kids all over the place. Have people murdered. Lie to this guy, deceive that guy. Consolidate his power. Run away because he's afraid. Come back, say, okay, I'm going to do this. But he's a man after God's own heart. And it says in 1 Samuel, the Holy Spirit rushed on David and never departed. So that's interesting. But when he writes Psalm 51, Bathsheba, who he's had adultery with and has become pregnant, and he makes sure that her husband is killed. So he figures, well, you know, maybe we can pull off. People are going to be counting months because she's pregnant, but maybe we can pull this off, you know. Maybe they still might think it's Uriah's baby. Or maybe we can say he's premature. But the prophet Nathan comes and says, this baby's going to die. So he's in this horrible agony. And the baby does die. We don't know his name because he died on the seventh day. And he's not named until the eighth day. But in Psalm 51, God wants a broken and contrite heart. When you realize that you're a sinner, you have to have a broken and contrite heart. If you say, yeah, but, you know, it's really not that big of a deal. That's not a broken and contrite heart. Or, hey, Lord, I mean, everybody's doing it. I mean, why are you picking on me? Everybody's doing that. That's not a broken and contrite heart. You don't go to the cross and say, hey, you should be happy I'm even here. There's a lot of other places I could have gone today. That's not a broken and contrite heart. But God loves a broken and contrite heart. Psalm 51. And like these guys are cut to the heart. Now, if you took a real sword and cut somebody to the heart, the mortality is, you know, 100%. These guys are figuratively cut to the heart. And now they realize their life is a disaster. When you came to know Jesus, didn't you stop and think, wow, my life's been weird up to now. Now I'm really living. I don't know what I was doing before. I was living, but I mean, I was walking around and breathing and eating. But that's about it. Now I'm really alive. So their heart is cut, but now they have metanoia. They've repented. They're going to go in a different direction. That's the Greek word for repentance in the New Testament, is metanoia. You go in a different direction than you were going before. You leave that behind and you go this way. Once in a while, you might look back, but you keep going this way. So they repent, be baptized. Now, these people were Jews, right? All these people he's talking to were Jews. They're there for Shavuot. They had given Jesus over to death. Now they're cut to the heart. They're told to repent, to be baptized, to turn away from this. And what's more, they've heard Joel's prophecy, the day of the Lord. Well, there was a day of the Lord in 70 AD. The city was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. There were all kinds of signs that happened. If you read the historians Josephus and Tacitus, you hear about all this stuff that happened in Jerusalem just before the destruction. You could look at that as a day of the Lord. But we know at the end of the age, as Jesus talks about, he doesn't say end of the world. He says end of the age. He says eon, where we get the word eon, not cosmos. They understood something was coming, and it was going to come on them if they didn't repent. Lest Joel said, on the great and terrible day of the Lord, all these things are going to happen. Well, guess what? They just happened. So we better start paying attention to this. For the promises to you and to your children and to all. Who? All. Just Jews? All. Just Gentiles? All. Just people who live in Israel? All. Just people who live in the other parts of the empire? All. The promises for all who are far off. Ohio, 2023. The promises for people in Ohio in 2023. Did they know where Ohio was? Of course not. It didn't exist. Did they know what 2023 was? Of course not. It's 2,000 years in the future. But the promises for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So if you're living in Ohio, if you're living in some other state, if you're living in Bolivia, if you're living in Sweden, if you're living in the Philippines, if you're living in Israel, it's a promise to you. Repent, be baptized, turn away from what you're doing, and the Spirit will come. It's a promise to you and to people far off and to your children, which means it goes down through all generations. So, forgiveness of sin, salvation, gift of the Holy Spirit are for everyone. Not just the chosen people. Why were there chosen people? Well, for two very good reasons. God revealed himself to them and made a covenant with them, and they led to Messiah's physical body. Gentiles were unclean because they were out of covenant. They didn't have a covenant. And they worshiped other gods that Paul says they're actually demons, the gods that they worshiped. But now it applies to everyone. It applies to all. Gentiles are not unclean anymore. Well, maybe some of them. Gentiles are not unclean anymore if they do these things. Jews aren't necessarily clean because they haven't done these things. So the Greek for people far off means people that are very far away. And this, of course, is the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter. Our friend Peter wouldn't have had a clue about this. Now, all of a sudden, he's saying all this stuff. He wouldn't have understood this yesterday. I'm not sure he understood it while he was saying it. But now the Holy Spirit's speaking through him. Because now there's even promises to the Gentiles. And we say, oh, of course. But to them, this was radical. Radical. What do you mean Gentiles? Radical. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Kind of sounds like today. Instead of the church racing to be like the world, we should be separating ourselves from the world. Not necessarily physically, but spiritually, certainly. We don't try to be like the world. He says, save yourself from this perverse generation. Yeah, you might lose all your money. Yeah, you might lose all your comfort. Yeah, you may not have the mark of the beast. You can't go to the grocery store. Okay, but you're separated from a perverse generation. You're being saved and not damned. Does Jesus ever say, hey, be like everybody else? So you don't want to be a troublemaker. You don't want to cause any trouble. Why can't you just be normal? He never says that. He says, you're not normal if you follow me. Because don't think I came to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. People are going to hate you because of me. So separate yourself. You're different now. We're a people set apart. Because now we know the truth. We're following a different king. We just happened to see The Robe yesterday on one of these old TV channels. You know, probably seen it 20 times years ago. But I still love that Richard Burton, you know, he's going to be martyred. And he says to the emperor, says, you know, I'm following a different king now. I'm following the king whose kingdom is not of this world. Okay, we're going to kill you. He says, okay, it's okay. Then I'll go get to be with him right now. So don't be like the unbelieving generation. Because you're a people set apart. You're not like all the people that you know. You're not like the people you see on TV. If you are, you better re-examine what you're doing. So this powerful message from this not-so-powerful guy who suddenly becomes powerful is a lesson for all of us. Because we're all pretty pathetic. We don't know about, you know, if I go stand on Brook Park Road over there and start preaching, I'm not going to feel comfortable doing that. I don't know. But if the Holy Spirit comes into you and then you start preaching, you're going to reach people that the Spirit's going to impact. And this is how the gospel spreads. This is how salvation comes about. This is how witnessing and evangelizing happens. Woo. Amen. So, let's wrap it up. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance upon you and give you his true shalom, the shalom that the world cannot give. The world cannot change our hearts. The world can only drag us down. Money and power and greed and will only drag us down. We want the true shalom that only the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, can give. And we pray in his name. Amen.